From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kern saying hello to you once again, and welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This week we're continuing our study of the law of God. But there is a difference in the program format. We usually have a period each day where we have a commentary on some topic of interest. But since I'm gone from Greenville for quite a while on an overseas preaching tour, I'm leaving out the commentaries for the moment and giving us a longer period for each day's Bible study. I trust that you'll stay with us for today's study, as in a few minutes we consider the subject of Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. We appreciate the constant flow of interest and response that we receive from our listeners. We're glad to be able to make some valuable resources available to you, and these are all free of charge. We have mentioned at times various special messages on cassette or CD. We have set before you our Let the Bible Speak full-color quarterly magazine, which always makes interesting reading. And recently I've been mentioning our monthly Let the Bible Speak audio magazine, a CD or cassette with testimonies, Bible studies, and music to bless the heart. Now, you may obtain any of these or all of these by writing or calling us here at Let the Bible Speak. If you're writing, our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And our toll-free telephone number is 866-877-LTBS. 866-877-5827. Our website is letthebiblespeakradio.com, or in the abbreviated form, ltbsradio.com, and there you'll find many items of interest, including our broadcasts, commentaries on topics of interest, both in audio and text versions, and of course our internet bookstore. So I hope that you'll make sure to visit us soon at ltbsradio.com. So whether you write, or call toll-free, or get on the internet at ltbsradio.com, we trust that you'll be in touch today.
The aim of God's law is eternal life. Remember, the end of the commandment was to life. It was ordained to life. So the aim of the law was eternal life on the ground of a perfect righteousness in man. Let me emphasize that. The aim of God's law was eternal life on the ground of a perfect righteousness in man, which is achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and established a perfect legal righteousness which God imputes to all His believing people. That's the message. Here's Paul's great statement. That's why I said at the beginning, this is a little verse that we pass over so glibly. And yet in it, there is contained the very heart of everything that the great apostle ever preached. Here is his great statement. Here is the truth that the Jews rejected and stumbled over to their own destruction. Here is the truth that men still reject and stumble over to their destruction. Here is the truth that you must grasp by faith if ever you are to be saved. The law of God, as we, I think, proved very comprehensively last week and in the weeks that have preceded, the law of God has not been abrogated. God has not undone one iota of His moral commandments. The law of God demands a perfect righteousness. It will bar the road to heaven for any man except he has a perfect righteousness. Let's understand that. The Bible knows absolutely nothing of this wishy-washy Unitarian gospel, which is not a gospel, that God will simply pat you on the back and say, "Well, I forgive you. I couldn't let you be lost. I must bring you into heaven." The Bible knows nothing of that. The law of God is inflexible in and inexorable in its demand. And it demands salvation only on the ground of a perfect righteousness. But the whole aim and object of God in giving the law is to preach eternal life because of a perfect righteousness achieved by Christ and imputed freely to all who believe in Him. Can I point out, as we consider this, first and foremost, that the law has one fundamental aim, and that is to stir men up to seek Christ. The law aims to make sinners feel their sinfulness. That's why the modern self-esteem movement is such a danger to the souls of men. That's why this crazy notion that we should make people feel good about themselves even when they are in arrogant rebellion against God is a hateful and heinous crime. Why? Because I want to tell you, while you are utterly depraved, sinful, corrupted, and wicked in the sight of God, and while God says you are a rebel against His law and His gospel, and His holy wrath, like the sword of Damocles, is suspended above your head, and hell is waiting to grasp your soul, you have little cause to feel good about yourself. The Bible, especially in the giving of the law, does not seek to pamper sinners. It seeks to convict sinners, to drive them outside of themselves for hope, so that feeling their utter, absolute hopelessness, they will be ready to receive the greatest revelation God could ever give to man, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the aim of the law is to make every sinner know that only in Christ can he ever be made righteous and acceptable to God. And of course, the law has the very same aim for Christians, to point them to Christ. The law of God reminds us that it is a perfect righteousness that God demands for any man to enter into heaven. And thus, it reminds us that apart from Christ, we have no righteousness. Thus, it grounds our assurance not in ourselves, not in our religiosity, not in our rituals, not in our best efforts, but in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It directs us to Christ as the ground of our acceptance. It directs us to Christ as our example in holiness. It directs us to Christ to receive the motive power to obey the law. God can use His law to point us to Christ. For He who satisfied the law can satisfy our need of a righteousness that satisfies the law. Bless God for an all-sufficient Savior. And the law of God, remember this, has one fundamental aim. And that is convincing men and women of their own sin, to stir them up to flee to Christ. That's good news, because the second thing we note is that Christ perfectly kept the law of God in His life. Time forbids that I expound this at any great length, but let me outline for you the Scripture's teaching. He was made under the law. Galatians 4 verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. It's one of the great expositions of the meaning and the miracle of the virgin birth. He was made of a woman, made under the law. Made under the law. So He was subject to it. He said, Matthew 5:17, that He came to fulfill the law in all its righteousness, and He did. I came not to destroy the law, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In Matthew 3, He said to John the Baptist, when John demurred at baptizing the Lord Jesus, He said, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. And when He was baptized, what happened? There came the voice from heaven, the Father saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So He came to fulfill the righteousness of the law, and He did it. It's very interesting that in Romans 5, Paul contrasts the righteousness of Christ with the sin of Adam, and the obedience of Christ with the disobedience of Adam. When you look at Christ's life, you find nobody could find fault with Him. Neither God, nor devil, nor man. God said, I am well pleased in Him. The very devils said, Thou art the Holy One of God. And among men, neither friend nor foe could find fault in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because in Him the moral law found its absolute fulfillment. Didn't he say in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him? He showed perfect love for God and perfect love for his neighbor. There's the absolute fulfillment of God's law. Attacked by all the fury of hell. And could I interject there? We know nothing. We know nothing of the full fury of hell in its tempting power. But all the concentrated arguments of the devil, all the attacks of the evil one, were brought together in a mighty thrust against the Lord Jesus. And attacked by all the fury of hell, he never suffered one shadow of impurity or of sin to soil his soul. The devil hissed blasphemy in the ear of the Savior. He hissed rebellion in the ear of the Savior. He bombarded him with all the darkness that hell is capable of. And yet, he never allowed one shadow of impurity to soil his soul, in mind, in body, in motive, and in action. The Lord Jesus was and continued to be throughout his life the sinless servant of God, the perfect fulfiller of God's law. He kept the law of God in his life. But further, he perfectly satisfied the law of God in his death. His death was a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Listen to how he described it himself. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Fulfilling Isaiah 53:10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's an amazing statement. If it weren't made by the Holy Ghost, I don't think any one of us would dare to make it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not merely it was God's purpose, that would be true, but it was a good thing to God. How could God ever say that? I can't understand, except that he loved us enough to consider it a good thing for God to bruise him. And to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Do you see it? His soul an offering for sin. His life, which is the same word, became the sacrifice for sin. When he gave his life, it was as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Even as Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I'm often drawn to the second chapter of Hebrews. And if you look at verse 10, then 14, then 17, you'll find that the apostle gives three great statements. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How did the Lord Jesus become the Savior of sinners? How is he the perfect Savior of sinners? By entering deeply into the suffering of the cross. Verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, How could God suffer? He couldn't. He could not suffer. God is pure spirit. He is light in whom there is no darkness. And no man could make God suffer. But to suffer, the Son of God became a man. He took into union with himself a true humanity. And in the flesh, our Savior suffered, bled, and died. Verse 17, wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For what reason? To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus died an atoning death. And in that atoning death, he drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. I pointed out this morning at the communion table that in Gethsemane there was a cup the Savior did not want to drink. I'm not going to digress to the various explanations of the cup in that place. But obviously there was a cup he did not want to drink. But concerning the cup that he drank on Calvary, he said in John 18, verse 11, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What was that cup but was the cup of the wrath of God against our sin? To put that in slightly different words, he suffered the full penalty of God's law against sin. Galatians 3:13 says he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. I want you to get the picture. These are words that are so well worn that we let them slip right over our head. The Lord Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath, that you and I should drain in hell forever. And he drank it dry. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of the broken law. He took the penalty of the law which we had broken. The penalty that should have found us, found him in our place. He bore the curse of God's law. And that's an important verse because it tells us, thus the law was satisfied. Notice this very carefully, that in Christ both the precept and the penalty of the law were satisfied. Jesus kept its precept and yet he paid its penalty. And thus he is set forth in God's Word as Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. And that's why we can say finally that God imputes the righteousness of Christ to every believer. I have taken the time tonight to establish from Scripture that Christ kept the law in his life, that Christ satisfied the law in his death, that thereby the Lord Jesus Christ presented to God a perfect righteousness, which the law of God accepts as such and finds no fault therein. It's important because, listen, that is the only case in the history of the world of a man fulfilling God's law and presenting to God an absolutely perfect righteousness, which the law of God accepts. It's the only case. From Adam till the end of the age, there is not one other comes within a billion miles of fulfilling God's law, but Jesus did it perfectly.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.